would, please. 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Find that, stand, we'll read a few verses together. Let me check my email real fast. I'll be ready to go. Actually, if you've been here any length of time, you know what I'm doing. I have these fancy hearing assisters because they do not cure hearing loss, but they help. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to begin reading in verse number 14. And you'll have to understand that the Apostle Paul, I believe, as most writers believe, that Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews from the depth of it and from the anticipation of his working on law and grace. And there was no Christian Jew more capable and more qualified to teach and preach what the book of Hebrews is than the Apostle Paul, who had been, you know, as he said, I'm a Jew of all Jews, you know, basically pure through and through. He was a member of the Sanhedrin and went about putting Christians to death because they were a threat to Judaism. So now Paul's a Christian. And I don't think anyone has any better right to pin these words under the inspiration of God than the Apostle Paul. Verse 14, notice that he says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." You've been born again, you're sanctified. "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Father, now I pray that you'd grant us the grace that's needed tonight, both to speak and to think and to have liberty in every area. Bring things to mind that you brought earlier today that I might have that liberty of remembrance and be able to speak clearly for your honor and glory. Now, I pray that you bless your people tonight. I pray that you'd help each one with their particular anxiousness, their cares. I pray we lay them all aside now, though, and focus upon you, the great and living God, our Father, our Savior, our King, and the one that we love so much. Now, forgive my sin, give preaching grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled the message tonight, Gathering or Assembling. Gathering or Assembling. There it is. I couldn't figure out what was wrong. It just, you know, it's pitiful when you get deaf. They say getting old is not for sissies. I agree with that. You have to be tough to get old, lose your mind, lose your hearing, lose your hair, lose your waistline, all those things, you know. Can't sleep at night. Man, it's horrible. Your wife makes you take out the trash, mop the floors, wash the dishes. You know, when you get old, it's just, they abuse you. You got to watch them. gathering or assembling. I was passing a billboard for a church this afternoon. They say it's a church. You know, we have a kindness in our hearts that we just automatically say, well, that's the church of, and name the denomination oftentimes, and that's the church of. But in reality, if you put me to the litmus test, I would tell you they're really not a church. They call themselves a church, but they're really not a church. You have to have truth. You have to have revelation, you know, and you have to follow that revelation. I'm not talking about the last book in the Bible. I'm talking about the whole Bible as it was revealed, given to men, inspired, penned down, and written down. And so I went by this billboard, and it says, We are gathering together virtually. We are having a virtual gathering, something to that effect. I forget. On the internet. I told my wife, I said, I don't think that's what God had in mind when he said we should assemble together. And I said, bing, there's a sermon in there. Gathering or assembling, they're not the same. Do you understand they're not the same? And there are a lot of non-denominationals today who have picked this name up and this word up, which is biblical. It's in the Bible, gathering. And they talk about the church as a gathering. We are gathering. So I know some individuals even name their church the gathering. And instead of saying it's such and such church, they'll do anything in the world to keep from saying church, like it's old-fashioned, old-fogey, and it's outdated, and if we say church, then people won't come. We want it to be modernized and, you know, on the program. So they call it the gathering. Well, I have to tell you that there's a big difference, and let me just read you very briefly the definition of gathering, if I may. The word gathering literally means to bring together, to collect a number of separate things into one place. Gather stones. Genesis 31, they said they gathered stones and they took stones and they made a heap. Okay. Gathering. To pluck, to collect by cropping, picking, or plucking. Jesus said in Matthew 7, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Gather. I have a picture in my mind of grandma walking along. She used to do gardening a lot, and she always wore an apron. Why these old women always wore an apron? I don't know. I guess they're always cooking. But she'd go out in the garden, and she'd pick the ends of that apron up, and she'd start filling that with fresh vegetables, maybe okra she was cutting off, or cucumbers, and she's going to take them in and prepare them for a meal or something, but she's gathering. Now, that's the idea of gathering, to pluck or to pick and to put together, to collect in abundance, to accumulate, to amass. If you have a big baseball game down in the stadium, that might be a gathering. You got all kinds of people there for all kinds of reasons. Some of them were dragged along because they didn't really want to go, but they were made to go, and there they are at the gathering of the baseball game. The word gathering, to select and to take, separate from others and bring together. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen. Means bring us to yourself, away from the heathen. To sweep together. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, different fishes. Not the same, all kinds of fishes, a gathering. A gathering can be different nationalities all mixed together. It can be different races all together. It can be saved and unsaved people all together. It can be for any reason and every reason, a gathering, but it's not a church. It doesn't have a definition that even barely resembles that which is a church. May I call your attention to Hebrews chapter 10 in verse number 25, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. The word assemble means to collect a number of individuals or particulars into one place or body, to bring or call together, to convene, to congregate. Collected into a body, the assembly, a company or collection of individuals in the same place, usually for the same purpose. A congregation or religious society convened together, assembled. I'll give you another definition that's biblical in just a moment. In some of the United States, the legislature, consisting of different houses or branches, whether in season or not, in session or not. In some states, the popular branch or House of Representatives is denominated as an assembly. You have different representatives from different parts of the state who are there to assemble for one purpose of doing business for me and you, supposedly. The same with the House of Representatives in Washington, D.C. and the Senate, supposedly. The word assembly or assembling has the idea of the Greek word ekklesia. The spelling that we spell ekklesia with, you looked it up in the dictionary, some might say ecclesia. I don't. I'm from Arkansas. I believe it's ekklesia. And it's hominy too. I mean, when's the last time you had a pan full of hominy? Who knows? Did you stick your tongue out? Where are you from, girl? How many of you have eaten hominy? Yellow hominy. White hominy. Which one you like best? Yeller, boy, yeller. And if you're making cornbread, it's got to be with yeller cornmeal. Huh? That white stuff's not even good. Don't put sugar in it either, please. Yuck. Self-rising. Hey, anyway, ecclesia. Ecclesia. The Latin spelling is with two C's. The Greek spelling is with two K's, the only difference. And the word ecclesia means a called out body for a specific purpose. You know what the definition of a local visible church or a church is? It's a local visible body of scripturally baptized believers called out to carry out the great commission of the Lord. Called out. You've been called out twice. You've been called to salvation, and you were called to assemble, form a body of Christ, a local visible church, ecclesia. Okay, so preacher, what's a big deal? It got my goat. When I saw the word gathering and they said, we're gathering virtually, I said, yeah, you little sissy Marys, that's exactly right. But you're not a church. The word gathering, heap together stuff. Look, the word assembly, for a specific reason, we are called out and called together for a specific reason. Gathering is like grandma with that apron and she's putting stuff in there. She's gathering stuff. An assembly is coming together for a specific reason. We're coming together to worship the Lord. We're coming together to form the body of Christ here. This is not the body of Christ, by the way. This is where the body meets. And the body ain't here until you get here. We put it together when we get here. Hence the word assemble. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Let me not get ahead. Go back to verse 14. I want you to notice sanctified. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Set aside for the Lord, set aside, or sanctified, set unto the Lord, sanctified to the Lord. He has made us fit to be in His presence. What a glorious thing. Whereof, verse 15, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, For after that he had said before, this is the covenant, this is the agreement that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. The law is not just an outward function that God gave us, you know, to keep out. There were a lot of Jews, a lot of Hebrews keeping the law outwardly, but inwardly they were far from God. It's not an outward thing, it's an inward thing. Notice verse 17, he says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I love that part, don't you? Hey, the sin you committed today, if you ask forgiveness, he says, I will remember no more. Wonderful. I need it. I need to stay confessed. I need to stay close to the Lord. I need to stay right with God. You can't walk around in rebellion and say, oh, I'm going to keep everything God tells me to do except that. I'm not doing that. Boy, listen, you're still just as rebellious as if you did not keep any part of the Word of God. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. In other words, they've already been remitted and paid for. There is no need for any more offering. But some of the gatherings keep telling their people, hey, if you sin, you've lost it. You got to get it again. Christ would have to come and sacrifice again if that were possible. How can you get something back you lost if you don't have equal value or equal payment to give for the next time you need it? Hello? And Jesus died once for all. Notice verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. In other words, he tore the veil in two. Now, not just the high priest is welcome in the Holy of Holies. You and I are welcome in the Holy of Holies in heaven where God sits. He made a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God. Verse 21, I want you to notice house of God and high priest. There's still a high priest in existence, but he's seated on the throne of God right now. Hello. And notice what he said. He is the high priest over the house of God. That doesn't mean over the kids that God has. It doesn't mean over the house that God lives in, because he doesn't live in a house. Okay. I have scripture after scripture. Not tonight. But I want to give you one. I want you to look in 1 Timothy 3:15. We're coming right back to Hebrews. 1 Timothy 3:15, again, Paul writes to young Timothy, young preacher, pastor. He says, if I tarry long, verse 14 says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come very quickly. But if I tarry long, I'm writing this, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Doesn't leave it to your imagination or your reasoning abilities. Notice what else he says. To behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. You need to circle that verse and mark it in the margin. It is a mightily powerful verse in the entire Bible. And for that verse and that reason, I am what I am in many occasions, and you are what you are. You and I have an obligation to be the pillar or support and the ground, the stability of the truth that has been placed within our responsibility and accountability. You're not just coming to church to get charged up on Wednesday night so you can go and make it through the rest of the week. You're finding out that you have an obligation before God as part of the local visible body. You have obligation to God to keep the truth, and not let it be bombarded by falsehood and apostasy. That's your job. It's part of a local body, and that's my job. Notice, I'll come back to this later because I have a reason for it. But in Hebrews 10:22, notice he says, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Where? Into the house of God. We have the high priest meeting with us there. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. There should be no reason that you doubt your faith. Satan gives doubt. God does not give doubt. God gives victory and assurance. The only doubts you have come because they're inspired by Satan, and oftentimes doubts have been bred by refusing to do what we know we should do. Sometimes we sin and we're so ashamed of it, we refuse to bow in God's presence and confess it and get it right with Him. We just try to ignore it and go on. Look, it's not going to be right until you get it right. Full assurance, he says. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now the idea is Paul saying, look, before the priest could go in and worship, before the priest went in, our proxies offered the sacrifice, the high priest in the Holy of Holies, or the priest went in and did the incense and the showbread, everything they did, offering sacrifice on the altar outside. Before they did any of that, they had to wash their bodies before they came. There could be no smell of perspiration on them when they were coming into God's presence. There could be no defilement. They had to be pure. There was an order of the priests who were in charge of all the garments, making sure that all the garments were clean and spotless that the priest put on. Everything must be clean, inside and outside, in the temple worship. But Paul says here, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is, that's not the one, where is it? 22, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You know, they would take water, oftentimes the ashes of a red heifer mixed together in a bowl, and with a hyssop bush they would sprinkle the articles that of worship, the golden altar, the incense altar, the table of showbread. Everything in there was sprinkled as a type and symbol of purification. Later on, he told us we've been sprinkled. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But notice, he says, we've been washed with pure water. Remember when Jesus told the woman at the well, I have water that you know not of. If you drink this water, you will never thirst again. And she said, oh my, give me that water. He was talking about the living waters. Notice, verse 23, let us hold fast. Now, Paul is talking, let us hold fast. Who's he speaking about? Us. You go back to verse 14. Those that are sanctified. Paul was sanctified. He'd been born again and he'd been baptized and was starting churches and then was encouraging churches all over. And he said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. There's no need to waver. There's no need to doubt, because what God says, you can take it to the bank. What God says is without double meaning. What God says, he means. So he says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right then and there. It's fact. So there's no doubt. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, here's where it starts getting really good. Listen, verse 24. And let us that are sanctified, let us that are correctly baptized, let us that are part of the local visible body, let us consider one another. Oh, what'd you come to church tonight for? Well, it's time I wanted to worship God, and I thought maybe I might get fed from the Word and sense God's presence and just enjoy fellowshipping with God and His people. Sometimes we come to church for other people. Let us consider one another. Did you think about other people that would be here before you got in your car and came tonight? Did you think they might be encouraged by your presence? He said, let us consider one another to provoke. This is the only time that provocation is good. You can provoke somebody tonight. I'm going to pick on Sarah. She needs to be prodded and provoked. Huh? Can I have an amen?
Amen?
Yeah, thank you. Let us consider one another to provoke one another is what it means, unto love and to good works. The provocation is that we reap what we sow. We give love away. We encourage. We provoke one another. We incite. We urge to action. We stimulate others to love and to good works. Hopefully the message will encourage you to love better and have good works. Notice verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The key there is not forsaking ourselves. Not forsaking ourselves. Well, it's good for the goose. It's good for the gander. What's good for one is good for all. Not forsaking. The word forsake means to abandon in time of danger or to let down. To abandon. I mean, hey, look, to abandon in time of danger. Isn't that what we did when we stopped having church? Oh, it's dangerous, boy. You might get the coronavirus. We better not gather together. We better not assemble. We better not come together to worship. Yeah. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Forsaking, to abandon in time of danger, to let down. Paul had more in mind that the soldiers would come. Paul had more in mind that the dangers would be persecution because you were assembling together. And so he says, not forsaking the assembling. The word assembling here has the idea of putting something together. Assembling, a complete a collection of putting it together, the assembling for a specific purpose of worship. I can remember times on Christmas Eve when there was instructions that came with various things, and it says you need four of part A and there are six part C that you insert in A, B, and C that goes along with boat and nut, D and E, and most of the time they shortchanged you something. And I remember those hours of trying to sweat through this. Am I going to make it by sunrise, you know, before it's all over kind of thing. Assembling. Idea. Same thing. Look, not forsaking the assembling. It's not only being called out for a purpose. It is also putting something together. And I don't think we emphasize that enough in our services, that church is not a building. This is where the church meets. But this, hey, excuse me, this ain't all the church right here. We got a good group. Thank God you're here. But it's not the whole church. But he says we should not forsake, abandon, let down the putting together of ourselves together. Putting ourselves together. Now, I give you a little hint. We're talking about spiritual gifts. And then Paul writes in Romans and Corinthians and other places. And he talks about the body of Christ. And of course, Jesus is the head. But you and I are part of the body, no matter what part that is. And according to the measure of grace he gives us, we may have multiplicity of gifts. And all of us, many of us would have the same gifts emphasized, but different levels of grace given. So a different emphasis in our life as the need would arise for the assembly. You see? Does that make sense? Notice, he says, not forsaking the assembling, the coming together, but as we come together, we are bringing our part and we are fitting it together with the other parts that are assembled here. When we disassemble, we're going home. You're not the church on A Street. You're not the church, you know, wherever you are. You're not the church. Oh, this universalist crowd uses that quite readily. We are the church, and no matter where we are the church. No, you're not. It has to be assembled. It has to be local, visible. There is no such thing as universal church where everybody that's saved is part of that body and we're all the body of Christ. There's no such animal. You have a gathering, but you don't have an assembly. Notice, he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting. That's encouraging one another, strengthening one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is Jesus Christ coming again. Now, so I commented on these verses that bring us down to verse 23, 24, and 25. And Paul said, let us hold fast. Let us be assured of that we're doing the right thing, that we're assembling together. Not only are we just coming, we're not just having a gathering. We're here for a purpose. We're taking your arm and putting it on the body. We're taking my finger and putting it on the body. We're taking your toe and putting it on the body. And we've assembled together. You say, but everybody's not here. I've got an answer for that. And I have to tell you, I don't have scripture verse for it, but I have Gunner theology that I'm going to give you. My rendition, what I think about it. The whole body is assembled or pieced together here as we gather together, I shouldn't use that word, but that's what we're doing. We're gathering, but we're not just gathering like at a ball game. Once we get here, we're actually assembling something and putting it together. Your part of being in the body, my part of being in the body, we've assembled the church. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. I'll try and cut this down and remember that we've talked about this many times. Ephesians 4, look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. In other words, somebody comes along today with something that sounds really good and we believe that. We go with that. Somebody comes along next week with something a little different and we believe that and go with that. Not being as children who are emotionally charged where today you're my friend. You're my very best friend. Tomorrow, somebody else comes along and says, well, I want to be your friend, but if they're your friend, then I'm not your friend. Okay, you're my friend. You're not my friend anymore. Okay? When, like a child that is off and on again. As Christians, we should be more stable than that. And God has made a way for that stability to come about in our life, that steadfastness. That we should henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. What is doctrine? What is doctrine? Teaching. By the sleight of men. Oh man, the apostates are out in full force, I can tell you. Back when the oil boom came on, I had two or three guys show up here that their purpose of moving to Midland was to start a church. And they asked me, said, where should I start one? Preacher, what do you think? And they were following the money trail, man. Anyway, not a Baptist church. Never mind. Anyway. Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But we should speak the truth in love. That's the only reason I show up is to preach the truth. But it's because I love you and I want to propagate it. I love the Lord. Look, speaking the truth in love, that you, that instead of being as children, that we might mature and grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, the only time that we talk about Jesus as being the head is when? We're talking about the church. He's the head. We grow up into Him. He's the head of the body, the head of the local visible church, notice. From whom, that is from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together. Look up here. Fitly joined together. I got some woodworking guys here tonight that know about mortise and tenon. You make a hole over here and you have a peg on the end of this that fits right in there. Real tightly. He said, that's what we are. We are fitly joined together as part of the body of Christ. He has made us where we are joined together and become as one body, not many, the same as with a husband and wife. They're to leave father and mother, love father and mother, and be joined together and become as one flesh, two as one. You have a shadow of that in the church where we are being united with Christ. He's meeting with us here, but we're becoming as one body, not many, but one. Notice, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. You're a joint now. By that which every joint supplieth. Look, you don't just come to get, you come to give. The body of Christ relies upon this arm doing its part. If this arm won't do its part, then these fingers can't do their part. And this hand can't do its part. And this one has to take up the slack and do more. Oftentimes when the body gets paralyzed or you lose a limb, I'm told that other parts of the body become stronger and take over the work that of the part that you lost. I pray I don't ever lose a part. Parts are not parts. We're not talking about fried chicken. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint, by every part of the body of Christ, bringing their part, assembling the church together by your spiritual gifts and my spiritual gifts, and every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. According to the effectual, the effect. What effect do we get? It's dependent upon the measure of your gift. It's dependent upon the measure of the grace of the gift that Christ has given you. You and I may have the same gifts exactly, but the measure that one person gets by God might be deeper and more than what the other person got. They have the same gifts. Well, what's the purpose? Well, one can pastor a church and the other one can shepherd a class with the same gifts. One has a more of the measure of grace and more the measure of the Holy Spirit. I'll show it to you if you'll stay with me. According to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And Paul says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye, that is ye who are born again, baptized, members of this church in Ephesus, that ye walk not as other Gentiles walk. They're without Christ. They're without the Holy Spirit. In the vanity of their mind, in their reasoning ability, rather than in the revelation or the truth that God has given us. There's so much junk going on in the Christian community today that is not as a result of revelation. It's a result of reasoning and fuzzy feel-good feelings. You know, but they say, well, God, no, God didn't give that to you. You reasoned that. Someone indoctrinated you with that. Someone encouraged you to go by your feelings. That's not what God does. It's a walk of faith, not by sight and not by feelings. The whole body is assembled together or pieced together as a jigsaw puzzle. All these pieces in the box. On the outside of the box, there's a beautiful picture. There's a big lake, a snow-capped mountain in the background, geese landing on that water. Oh, man, I want to be there. But when you look in the box, it's a mess. Until you began mortise and tenon, start putting them pieces together, and this piece fits right here, and that piece fits right there. And it may take a while, but you get it assembled, and then you look at that, and you've got 3,569 pieces right here, all assembled together, and it makes a beautiful picture. That's what church is. You bring what God has given you, and you come in the right manner, being born again, being scripturally baptized by the right authority. Denominational churches do not have the authority to baptize any. Oh, you have your preference. Do you want to be poured, sprinkled, or do you want to be immersed? That's not the right, that's not the truth. Okay. Then you look across the page in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 7, he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There's your gift. It's not determined by ourselves how much I'm going to do for the Lord, in what position. You know, I desire to be, I want to be a Baptist pope. I want to tell everybody how it is. I want to make edicts. I want to be. No, God says, no, you can't do that. You're going to do this. Okay. So it's not determining how much grace or measure we have by ourselves. It's determined by God. And we follow that. Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. Let me read it real quickly. He says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, the amount of faith, how to believe. We were talking about Clarence Sexton tonight, Waldo and I. We talked about him last week sometime over in Knoxville, Tennessee. And we're both preachers. We're both men of God. We both preach the gospel. But look at what he's accomplished in life and look at what he's done. Look at what I have not accomplished and done near what he's done. Am I jealous? No. Am I upset? No. Why? God gave him a bigger measure of grace than he gave me. It's not for me to get upset about. Sometimes we should fill our station. We should be faithful where we are doing what God has given us to do. Now, we have primary and secondary gifts. Here's my gunner theology. We have primary and secondary gifts, the gifts of shepherding, the gifts of administration, you know, the gift of giving, several different gifts, and we have all of those. Sometimes the Lord may give us three or four, whatever it is, but there's one primary that comes to the forefront. And yet there are those secondary gifts. My idea is that when that whole body is not here, we're missing some primary gifts. But it's like when the body goes limp, other parts take over and do the job. I think there are people who have secondary gifts, it's not their primary, that will go to help make up the body when we assemble together, though it's not as powerful as it could be if every part of the body was present with the primary gift. Though we have the body present, there are those filling in with secondary gifts. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, here's something I shouldn't go there. I'll quit right there. I had a second page. I'm going to quit. But it was revolving around truth. Let me say this much, okay? I used to have a staff member years ago, and this staff member has recently made some statements and some philosophies and so on that I don't agree with. I didn't agree with them when I found out about them. I don't agree with them now. And this individual says that we can't really know the complete truth. We think we have truth, but we may not have all the truth. In other words, what he's doing is he's running interference for denominations that I know good and well don't have the truth, and saying, who are we to say they don't have truth? Well, because I have revelation that tells me what is truth and what is not truth. That's the only way. Quote, I'm going to quote this. I won't call any names. This individual says, and no individual, church, or denomination is the sole repository of truth. Excuse me? No individual, church, or denomination is the sole repository of truth. We think we are, but rest assured we are not. Only the totally arrogant or thoroughly indoctrinated even dare to claim to be the ones who know truth. Excuse me. 1 Timothy 3:15, we talked about the church guarding and being the repository of truth. If the church doesn't know what truth is, how can they guard it? Hello? If the church doesn't have truth, then how can we commit to faithful men the things that we have learned ourselves? How can we commit to faithful men to guard it and to keep it going? How is it that Jude was given the admonition to contend for the faith and for the gospel message if we don't know the truth? This individual also wanted me to put about over 100 Mormon kids in our Christian school at that time because it'd really boost our attendance and boost everything. I said, no. And they couldn't understand why I said, no, we're not bringing Mormons in. Well, I've got over 100 lined up that want to come. I said, no. The revelation says that if they don't believe the doctrine of Christ, not to bid them into your home and not to bid them, you know, I'm going blank now. Yeah. Not to bless them. I'm certainly not going to throw them in with all of our Christian crowd. And now I've known three people that was under that philosophy that have totally denied God. Were part of a Christian school and turned against it. Now they're agnostics. They claim to be agnostics. And I said, I want my Bible classes in this Christian school. I want you teaching doctrine. I don't want to be taught fuzzy feelings. I don't want you to throw all these different things out here and say which one is right and then leave it at that. I want you to tell them which one is right. Oh, that's indoctrination. That's our job. Our job is to indoctrinate. I just read you that chapter in the 78th Psalm, I think Sunday. It says, teach our children what we were taught and train them to love God so that they might have their hope in God. Think about it. If we don't have truth and know it, we don't have hope and we show it. Huh? Think about it. Let me leave you with this. If I didn't believe that I had the truth, I'd quit and give it all up. What's the purpose of coming if you don't know that you have truth? What's the purpose? Look, would you tell a child that he ought to brush his teeth and then let him decide for himself? That's what this individual was telling me. No, we're not supposed to make robots out of these people. We're not supposed to tell them what to believe. Oh, really? That's what Paul said. Commit thou to faithful men the things that you've heard of me. Teach them. Train them. Would you tell a child to go brush his teeth but leave it up to him till his teeth fall out? Would you tell a child to take a bath but leave the decision up to him? Try to explain that it's a good thing and it's beneficial, but if you don't want to, you don't have to. Would you teach a child that they didn't have to go to bed at 9 o'clock? If they want to stay up to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, it's okay. School nights or whatever. I mean, I'm not gonna brainwash you. I'm not going to indoctrinate you. You just do what you want. Would you teach a child, or would you tell them that they can't play with fire and matches, or would you give them a box of matches and say, well, it's your choice. You do what you want. Would you tell a child that they could not ride their bicycle on the interstate highway? Or would you just let them make their own choice? Ephesians says we're like children when we're first saved. We're tossed to and fro. We need to be trained. We need to be preached in the spirit of love, not condemning other people, not condemning other beliefs necessarily, but preaching the truth. And indoctrinating means literally to put doctrine into them, and doctrine is teaching. Proverbs says, train up a child. Oh, we're indoctrinating that child. Train up a child in the ways to go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Yeah, that's good. Read the 78th Psalm as well. That's it. I'm through. I quit. I'm sorry. I told you I was fired up. And I cut it short, so thank God he cut it. Let's stand and be dismissed, okay?